An Old Testament Glimpse of the Cross, an exposition of Psalm 22, verses 1 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 24th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for the wonder, for the beauty of the cross, for the glory and the wonder of the gospel, for what your dying accomplished for us. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that your word would inform and encourage us. I pray that we would be strengthened. And I pray that in truth and spirit we would reflect on the truth of the gospel tonight. Be our teacher, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross is the heart and soul of our faith. It is the means by which sinful, corrupt, and wicked folks like us are reconciled to a holy and a righteous God. We were created to be in fellowship with God. Man was meant to walk with God and be in relationship with God, but through a direct act of rebellion, man fell. And sin separated the creature from his creator. And yet, God loved. And God was determined to redeem a people for his own glory. Because he loves, God gave his only begotten Son. That's the meaning of the cross. Once you and I realize that we're sinners, that we are fully deserving of the eternal wrath of God, and then understand the significance of what God has done for us in the cross, then we'll never be the same. In fact, once we really come to understand what Christ accomplished for us, then we're going to have to join with Isaac Watts and sing as we did, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." The cross of the Lord Jesus is both our glory and our shame. It is our glory because it is the telling of the love of our God. It is our glory because it reminds us of how much God loved, so he gave. It is our shame because it is our sin that put him on the cross. It is our sin that caused the pain and the suffering of our Savior. And so the cross both attracts and repels us. We're wondrously drawn to the cross, but we're repelled by the horror of the cross. Tonight I want us to consider the cross through the eyes of an Old Testament saint. Our text is found in Psalm 22. It's another of the Psalms of David. But it's very clear that this is not a psalm about David. There's nothing in David's life that can compare. There's nothing in David's life that we can say, well, this is David reflecting on this incident in his life. This is a prophetic psalm. Crucifixion was not even a Hebrew form of execution. And it was totally unknown at the time of David. Yet David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said far more than he ever understood. In fact, when you read the 22nd Psalm, it reads as an eyewitness account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And so as we reflect for just a moment on it this evening, here's what I want us to understand. The 22nd Psalm powerfully foretells of the pain, the agony, and the triumph of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The pain, the agony, and the triumph of the cross. It's a fascinating psalm, written hundreds of years before the event, and yet it's amazingly accurate. Have you ever stopped to consider what was on his mind as he suffered? Have you ever thought about the cross? Now, typically when we think about the Lord Jesus, we focus on his deity. We focus on the fact that he is God, and we sometimes forget or neglect his humanity. But what must he have thought during those hours of agony? What must have gone through his mind? What must he have mulled over in his heart leading up and experiencing those dark hours on the cross? You remember he was arrested on Thursday evening, held captive and harassed all night. Early the next morning, he was tried by what can only be described as a mockery of justice. He was then taken before Pontius Pilate for sentencing because the Jews did not have the power to execute. He was then scourged, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross. And all the while, he was thinking about others. You remember, as they led him to Golgotha, as he made his way through those winding streets toward the cross, he passed a group of women who were weeping. You remember what he said? "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Do you remember they laughed and mocked, spit upon him, drove nails into his flesh, hung him on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You remember he looked down from the cross and all of the pain and all of the agony, and he saw his mother, and he saw to the needs of his earthly mother from the cross. He even spoke words of hope and comfort to one of the thieves who died next to him. But what was on his mind? What was on his heart? At noon, darkness fell. And it fell like a funeral pall on the cross. It's almost as if God the Father drew a curtain around the cross and said, "I don't want anybody looking in on this holy moment. This is a moment for me and my Son." As Christ entered behind the veil into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for us. And out of the darkness came a cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a direct quote of the opening words of Psalm 22. If you want to know what was on his mind, here it is. The fulfillment of God's eternal plan. The fulfillment of prophecy. What was on the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus as he hung on that cross in agony and pain? He was rejoicing in doing the Father's work. of accomplishing redemption for you and for me. His mind, his heart was on the atonement. Three things I want to call to your attention as we walk through this psalm. First of all, understand that this psalm vividly foretells of the torment of the cross. Verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. The opening words of the 22nd Psalm are very disturbing. When you consider it is the Lord Jesus, when you consider it is God who says this, when you consider it is the second person of the Trinity who cries out, our Messiah suffering, our Savior in agony. And those are haunting words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? But even more disturbing than the words is the fact that in the text, both here in Psalm 22 and in the gospel accounts, as he cries out in pain, God is silent. Now, don't ask me to explain it because I can't. How does God forsake God? How does one person of the Trinity abandon another person of the Trinity? But it is the clear word of Scripture that he was abandoned. He cried out, and it seems as if the heavens were brass. He cried out, and it just bounced off and back to him. God forsaken by God. Now, some have sought another explanation. Surely he wasn't abandoned. Surely there's something else going on here. Surely he's just trying to use language that we can identify, but this is the essence of the atonement. He bore our judgment. He was forsaken for us. He experienced our hell so that we could experience his heaven. Think of it. For all eternity, he had known the Father's loving presence. We looked at it this morning. In the beginning, before time, before creation, before there was anything, he already was, and he was already with God in full eye-to-eye relationship, loving, caring, giving relationship. But in that moment, forsaken. Heartache, sorrow, all eternity, one, and all of a sudden, abandoned. And he did it willingly because of your sin and mine. And this psalm is clear to speak to the torment of the cross. He was made a curse for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at verse 6. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. the Creator, the one who spoke the world into being, the one who was the rightful Lord of all of creation, not only abandoned by the Father, but scorned and mocked by His creation. Verses 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Verse 11. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is no help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. The torment of the cross. But second, it accurately portrays the horror of the cross. The crucifixion was a cruel, agonizing form of capital punishment. And there are vivid details. In verses 7 and 8, there's the detail of the crowd and their reaction to him. And when you read that, those are the very words used in the gospel to describe what happened by those who walked before him. Or consider the message in verse 12 through verse 18. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. The raving of roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay hold of me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Accurate description of all that went on surrounding the cross. But the significant thing is, in addition to the words used and what happened as far as his clothing and those sort of things, is the description of physically what went on. Even though David had no knowledge of crucifixion, it is an accurate description of what happens to the physical body during crucifixion. It is a horrible, agonizing death. Because you're hung in a position that you can't support, your weight can't support, and your bones are pulled out of joint, and muscle cramps wave over your body, and you can't breathe. And so to take even a half a breath, even to get any air in your lungs at all, you have to push up on your feet, which would drive the nails into the nerves and cause excruciating pain. And you had to do that any time you caught a breath. And remember, Jesus was speaking from the cross. Horrible. Agonizing. But this is the price he paid. I don't want to leave it there. I don't want to stop there because that's not where the Scripture stops. I don't even want to dwell there. I want to move on to the glory of the cross because that's in this text as well. This psalm gloriously reveals the triumph of the cross. Look at verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Something happens in verse 21, midway through, and from that point on, the tone changes. You have heard my cry and have delivered me from the horns of the wild oxen. There is a dramatic shift. God is no longer silent. The suffering one no longer is alone. He's no longer forsaken. And then we come to the end of the psalm and we read, and they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. you could take and read into verse 31 in the Hebrew the phrase, "It is finished." He has accomplished the work. Do you remember John's account of the crucifixion? For hours he hung on that cross. And what's the scripture say? "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." And the scripture says he cried out in a loud voice. He had been scourged, which many people entered shock from just that experience. No one was scourged and then crucified. They were either scourged or crucified. He had both. And after all that he'd been through, he shouted one word. And the translation of that one word is, "It is finished." It's the word that you would use if you took out a loan on your house and you went down and said, "How much do I owe?" And they said, "Well, your final payment is this." And you say, "Here it is." And when you make that final payment, it's what they would stamp on the deed, "Paid in full." That's the word he cried. And David says, they're going to come, the generation following, and they're going to declare, "He accomplished it. It is finished." The horror, the torment, and the triumph of the cross. It's because of what he accomplished. It's because of who he is that we say, "I love that old cross." Because it's there that the dearest and blessed for my sin was slain. That's what this is about.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.